We'll get into the Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I can't praise You enough for You leaving us the legacy of Your heart. Father, I thank You so much that I know now how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. For You can interpret it any way You want to, but when the Holy Spirit is involved, it only leaves us to Your interpretation and what it really means. And we can build off of that. So the things that I want to share today, Father, I pray that as Your people listen to the Word of God, the rhema of God's Word, then, Father, I pray that it quickens in their heart and they act on it more than anything else in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I wanted to start teaching on about six basic things that are pertinent to succeed, not only in life naturally, but spiritually. Most of the time we only see from the natural standpoint and not from the spiritual. Matter of fact, many people don't know how to describe the spiritual aspect to God. It was real interesting. I asked a person one time, I says, what does it mean to be spiritual? You know, over there in Galatians chapter 6, it talks about a certain brother in the body of Christ tripping, becoming dislocated because he says he took a fall. And it says, but he that is spiritual, restore him. And that's a medical term. For restore, there's a medical term. It means to set the person back into the body of Christ properly. And it requires someone who's spiritual. Right. And I never saw this before, but there's a statement also there in Galatians where it talks about that. It says that the spiritual person is the one who is going to set him back into the body properly, who has, well, in the King James it says, he considers himself. And I thought that was very interesting because I never saw it before until the Holy Spirit brought that alive to me. He considers himself. And I didn't know what that meant. Then finally, now that I meditated on that, the Holy Spirit showed me that when he was saying that this spiritual person that's going to restore that one back into the body, it's because he has been able to discern his own life. And so he qualifies for restoration. A lot of us think that we qualify, but we really don't. Because the only way that you really qualify is the fact that you have all three parts of your life in order. And I'm stepping on my toes as well as yours, so don't feel bad. But there are three aspects to our lives. One is our spiritual life. Two is our soul. And three is our physical life, our body. Now, when we talk about succeeding naturally as well as spiritually, you know, we know all kinds of scriptures that says a false balance is an abomination to God. See, that means that your life becomes imbalanced. Too much natural when you claim to be spiritual and no spirituality. Then we have some people that think that they're real spiritual and yet they have nothing together naturally. You wouldn't receive a word of God from them because their natural life is in disarray. In other words, they're a poor example to the kingdom of God. Now, we brought out the 6 points real quick. Like, I'll go over them real fast. You don't need to write them down because I'm going to have these typed out for you. The Holy Spirit as your mentor. And you know how to distinguish this inward anointing from the glory of men teaching you. See, the body of Christ, when it first started, they got into this little thing about having the glory of men teaching them rather than having this inward anointing working in your heart and life. And that's what every believer has access to. And our church right now is in disarray as far as being able to amplify the person that Jesus is because of the glory of the ministers that we have today. See? And so, number one, the first thing that has to be established in your life so you can balance it out naturally with that which is spiritual is the Holy Spirit has to be your number one mentor. Number two, God starts by developing a new way of life in us. We don't carry our old life over into our spiritual life and live just like we used to live. God changes our way of living. He changes the way we think. He changes the way we walk. He changes the way we talk. See. And then number three, God deals with self-examination of our heart through the Word of God. God deals with self-examination of our heart. Now, if you don't know what it means to deal with self-examination, you'll never succeed spiritually with God. You know, it's very interesting how you see people who give a testimony they had success in life, and you do. But yet, I knew those persons that claimed that, but yet spiritually, they were a wreck. What good does it do to gain the whole world and not be spiritually developed? It's insanity. You're not going to get no favors with God. Here's another one. Number four, knowing how to walk before God and men. Matter of fact, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to look at that verse. Knowing how to walk before God and men. Most people seem to think that they can walk before God and exclude men. And God doesn't do things that way. You're just as responsible how you walk before men as you are God. Number five, to understand authority and live within its perimeters. This means naturally and spiritually. This is part of the renewing of the mind. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let every soul be subject to the higher power. That's talking about naturally and spiritually. God is a minister of authority. The Corinthians had to find that out through Paul's ministry. He says, even though you're so spiritual, Corinthians, he says, you don't know how to conduct yourselves in a properly manner in a church setting. So that those who are not of your personal public assembly, when they come in, or one who's not saved comes in, and they see a disarray in your service, he says, they think you're crazy. They think you're mad. Because God wants people to look at you not only naturally, but what you represent Christ spiritually. And number six, as you prepare for natural retirement, then physical death, you must prepare for eternal life spiritually. See, as you leave natural rewards, you got to also remember you must leave eternal rewards to those that are here. Because that's what you're going to be rewarded to in heaven. You're not going to get these rewards in heaven predicated on the basis of what you're going to get in heaven. It's predicated on what you left here for humanity concerning your spiritual life. We don't think that we need to leave a spiritual inheritance to society when we leave this realm. We don't think of that. We always capitalize on the fact that you got to leave your family an inheritance, natural inheritance. And so, these are the six that I went over real quick like. Now, in 1 Samuel, let me get there. Chapter 1, we touched on that last time, and I want to recapitalize on this verse. I want to break it down a little more for you. And I want to try and establish something in your thinking today so we can move on. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, go to verse 26. Go to verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Now, this is a very important statement because later on we find that God had chosen Samuel to be a prophet, a spokesman. Now, I want you to understand, he said that he grew in favor with God and men. Do you know what? I can have the favor of men, but not the approval of man, if that means anything to you. See, someone might look at your life and say, You know, I understand the integrity that you walk in, but I don't like the God you serve. I think Christianity is just one of the faiths floating around out there. You know what I mean? But I guarantee you that if you have spiritual integrity, they will agree with that 100%. Are you following me? But there's a part of them that doesn't agree with what you represent. So you're not going to get what you call 100% approval of men as far as your faith is. But you'll get 100% approval with man as far as your walk of integrity before them. That's where he says that I will cause even your enemies to be at peace with you. Even though they don't agree with what you represent, they do agree with your actions and your words and how you conduct yourself. Amen? And so that's what that's referring to. The word grew is a very interesting Hebrew word. Very interesting. A lot of us don't really focus in on words that are in a verse, but they are very important when you look at them in the verse. Are you ready? This word grew means to walk in a continual state. To be, in other words, the walk is not intermittent. It means a consistency. A person who walks in consistency, now ready, in a conversant manner. In other words, someone who's walking with somebody and is in constant fellowship with that person. They have an ongoing communication. And this one, this is very interesting. It means one who is self-disciplined. I thought very interesting. The word self-discipline means he exercises himself to grow in a greater degree in following in such a manner as to be approved of quality leadership. It's one who wants to literally grow into some quality to be valid as a leader. You know, I thought it was very interesting. A particular minister was teaching one day, and he taught that it's one thing to have a pastor's heart. And, you know, when you think of a pastor's heart, you know, it means one who loves the sheep. One who would just do anything for his followers. Well, that's true. We're supposed to do that. Amen. But I have seen some pastors, they have a pastor's heart, but they're messed up when it comes to leading people. I mean, they're not good leaders. And this particular minister, when I heard that teaching, it popped something in me. It's one thing for us to have a minister's heart, but it's another thing to have leadership developed in us. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? He says, I want leadership developed in every one of my people. Because you're not just leading a church. You're leading your children. You're leading your friends. You're leading your relatives. You're leading all those around you. They have to respect you. Are you following me? They don't have to agree with everything you do, but they have to respect you for what you've submitted yourself to. You know. And so this word grew here literally means, a matter of fact, did you know that this is the foundational, the root word that goes over into the Greek New Testament, led. Right. To be led. Let's go over to Romans 8:14 and let's look at that. You know, I'm not saying that I have the approval, the 100% approval of my family. But I wouldn't expect my family to listen to the Word of God coming from me if there wasn't some respect from their behalf on mine. Are you following me? What? What'd you say, honey?
We think you're perfect.
Oh, gosh, shucks. She thinks I'm perfect. Georgia, would we give your testimony to that or should I shut up? That's her sister, Georgia. She says, you better be quiet. I tease her so much. Praise God. But This word in Romans 8:14, look at this particular verse. Now, the word in the Hebrew, 1 Samuel, where it says grew, this is the same word we find over in the New Testament. Not the same word, but it's an offshoot of that word. In other words, you have a foundation, but there's a building on that foundation, and this lead is part of that foundation.
Right.
How many of you follow what I'm saying? The word led here in Romans 8, this is very interesting. Notice how this is word. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now this verse is a very interesting verse because in the Greek it doesn't have the article. And the article would be the Spirit of God. But in the Greek it's worded differently, and I'll read it to you out of the Greek. It says, for as many as by the nature of God are trained, disciplined, and brought to self-control, these are the mature of God. That's what that verse can literally be translated as. And that changes a whole different light on it. Because usually when people read that in Romans 8, they think it's talking about somebody that is operating in the gifts of the Spirit and they know the voice of God, and so therefore they walk around and they're real spooky in their walk. And you think, wow, now they're spiritual. Well, I've learned not to have confidence in men that, because their own life might not measure up to what they are doing as far as this outward anointing is concerned. Now, this word, again, is the foundational word for the Greek word led. Now, whenever a verse doesn't have the article, it means that it's not given a definition to the noun. A noun is a person, place, or thing. You know, so when you say the Spirit, it could mean the Holy Ghost, or it could mean the new birth, the Spirit of the new birth. But when it has the article taken out of it, it literally means character and kind.
Right.
It has nothing to do with identifying a specific spirit. Are you following this? What this verse is literally saying, those that are brought to maturity, these are the ones that are self-disciplined, the mature, and these are the mature ones of God.
Right.
You see, it's not necessarily one who's walking in the outward power of God. It's one who has this inward anointing fully developed in them. See. Now, the thing that confuses all of us is that this outward anointing was easier to obtain to in the early church, at least the years that we've operated, the last 200 years or 100 years. We've understood when men have walked in this outward power, but no inward discipline, no inward training, no inward maturity. Jack Cole lost his life because of that. William Brennan was another one. He got off into weird doctrine because they didn't know how this inward anointing works. They only knew how to identify with this outward anointing. They had this outward manifestation. I mean, William Branham, he would stand before a congregation and he'd get a halo over his head. Well, I guess where everybody saw it. He had angels appear and sit down and communicate with him before people. And right away the people were falling and go, ooh, oh, he's of God. And yet he lost his life because he wasn't developed inwardly. He got off into thinking that he was some four-liter of, what was it? I don't know it as well as you. He was the Elijah to come. You see, God wants, you know, church is not going to remain the same, people. We're going to move on with God, regardless of history. We're going to move on with God. You know, I like what they said in the and when the Seahawks won the game and they were in the locker room. I like what Paul Allen said. He says, 1984 is history. Well, you know, our previous church past, it's history. We're going into God in a new understanding, fresh revelation. We are going to be the men and women that God intends for us to be, and not the glory of men.
Amen.
Glory to God. Glory to God. And so, he's saying, for as many as by the nature of God. That word, the Spirit, there is incorrect. It's by the nature of God. The nature of God. And who has the nature of God? You do. Not Pastor Butler. Not Sue Butler. Not Lindsay. Not little Tristan. Every one of us have the nature of God when we got born again.
Yes.
Glory to God. And it's very clear to understand that it's by that nature that we interpret God.
Yes.
Trouble with many of us, we try to interpret God outside His nature. And you're doing Him an injustice when you do that. God is revealed through Christ as agape. God will go a long ways with you. And the only way you'll understand that is by reaching on the inside of you and getting that understanding of the Spirit of Christ and nature of God in you. We're going to do the Holy Spirit justice. We're not going to move in the power of God, people. But our life is going to be one that people will bear witness to that power. I like this. This other part to that verse over in 1 Samuel, with men. With men. You know, this word with is a very interesting word. It literally means along with or equally with or in conjunction with God and men. You know what that's a statement from? Turn over to Matthew 22. Turn over to Matthew 22. Let's go to verse 36. Master, which is the greatest great commandment in the law? That's a question. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is, are you ready? The first and great commandment. But he didn't stop there. He said, and the second, what? Great commandment. The second great commandment is like unto the first one. Co-equally. Are you ready? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, you hear this statement, and you know something? Sounds so good. But it never did work well with me. You'll never love your neighbor until you learn to love yourself. You know, naturally speaking, I have a hard time loving myself. Thank you. Thank you so much. Okay, now let me go on here. Just don't overdo it here. You're making me want to throw up. But anyway. Naturally speaking, you're never happy with yourself. How many of you know that? Naturally speaking, you struggle with yourself. I don't care which one of you in here says, I don't have that problem. You're the one that has a problem. Because I'm never happy with myself. How many of you have gone to bed and laid your head on your pillow and went to reevaluate your day? Me, I quit doing it for a while. Because you can look back and on the day and see where you blew it big time. You know? So God, give me a new interpretation of love thyself as you love yourself. Now, the first commandment is that you got a connection with God. You know, that's the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. All about who your God is. Did you know the last six is all about what your neighbor is? Those are the two great commandments. If you're going to have the first four commandments of the Old Testament, you got the last six to contend with as well. That means that if your relationship with God, the first four, is not properly intact, then the second six won't be. Because he says it's likened unto it, or co-equal, para, co-equal, alongside. In other words, God doesn't look at Ten Commandments as the first four belonging to Him and the last six belonging to men. He looks at both of them conjunct, joined together. Are you following me? Now, I said, well, then what is the meaning of loving myself? He says it's very simple. He says, when I can speak to your heart because of your commitment to me, when you're in fellowship with me, he says, I will remove all darkness from your life to where you will accept where you are in him. And then you'll qualify for your neighbor.
Right. Amen.
Did you get that? You know, a lot of us are not happy with ourselves. So what we do is we get outside of ourselves. We think outside the bun incorrectly. The reason we're thinking outside the bun is because we don't want to face what's between the buns. You know, we want to go ahead and look at somebody else, and somebody else is our fault for why we are the way we are. But when you walk with God, God reaches in and does something to you first. Now this might shock some of you, because it started shocking me a little bit. But when God gets into your life in such a way that He corrects your life, there is a peace that comes with yourself that you've never had before. How many understand that? And so if you get to the point where God is such a part of your life that you're at ease with God because God is bringing you to a place where you're at ease with yourself, boy, you're going to do a lot more for your neighbor.
Right.
Do you know that 99.9% of the time, if not 100%, every time you look at somebody else and their imperfections, it's because it's in you first. Yeah, you begin to recognize it. You know, I always use my wife as a good example because she's the closest to me. And it's very easy for me to throw the blame off on her. But God isn't saying that she's perfect to me. But God wants to get into my heart in such a way that He can use me to draw her closer to me and also draw me closer to Him. Isn't that good? And now I'm not saying that even when men do you wrong, trespass and do you wrong, I'm not saying that God covers their wrong. But I tell you, God wants to use your life to heap coals of fire on them. Fire it up in them, because if you act in a godly manner, you act in a manner that is coming out of the nature of God in you, then God will automatically correct them through the example of your life. But you know, a lot of times we continue on in our own ugliness simply because we don't know how to reach in within ourselves to remove that ugliness, so we're at peace with ourselves so we can help other people. And other people is all important. And we all slip out of that because we walk so much in the natural. Wouldn't it be nice if tomorrow morning we woke up, it's Monday. You know, it's work day. And so we take a whole different approach and go out into society, but you got to learn how to walk in society with the Spirit of God and the presence of God and the awareness of God on your life.
Amen.
And that's not easy. Now, if you're feeling confused about all this, I can sum it up this way. If you look for a minister that has holy water and you drink it, you'll be all right. Just drink the holy water and instant, Jack. We know that's not possible. Amen. Okay. So, how to succeed in life naturally and spiritually. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to capitalize on something before we quit. 1 John chapter 2. Let me give you a little bit of background to this book, real quick like. The book of 1 John was written shortly after the book of John. 1 John was probably written at the end of the Apostle John's life. He was the Apostle of Love. Matter of fact, Jesus, when it said that he is the one that Jesus loved, literally, it wasn't that Jesus was playing favoritism to John. What Jesus gave testimony is that John the Beloved began to know Christ after his nature more than any of the other disciples. See, it's one thing for you to know about Jesus, but it's another thing for you to know him. It's different. I think I've learned that this last 3-4 years more than any other time in my life. Is that I knew more about Jesus, I knew more about my Lord, than knowing his heart personally, intimately. And that's where John's coming from. So he wrote this epistle to clearly define what he had written in the book of John. Did you know that before Jesus died and was resurrected, what was Jesus' main emphasis to the disciples? What was his main testimony? Now, we're talking about these steps, 6 steps. The first one is the Holy Spirit as our mentor or teacher. Here it is. Jesus knew that his time was short, so his emphasis was on the Holy Spirit. And the reason it was is because you and I have to learn how to utilize the Holy Spirit in our personal life more than anything else. Because without him working in our heart and understanding how it works, then we have no hope for growing spiritually. Amen. Amen. Yep. Now, Jesus made a statement in the book of John, when he was talking about 14, 15, and 16 about the Holy Spirit, Jesus' whole thrust was on the Holy Spirit. You know, thank God for Dennis and Rita Bennett. They did a lot for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know why he was so effective? He wore a priest's collar. People were astonished because most spiritual Christians were not the ones that wore the collar. You know what they were? They were the ones that did the chicken walk. I don't know how to do it, but a friend of ours that we graduated, man, that guy could do the chicken walk. He could imitate, quote, what we call spiritual Christians, to where Sue and I just sit and laugh. We would laugh. It looked so ridiculous. But you never acquainted with somebody spiritual to somebody that was sound. Spirituality was weirdness. You know what I mean? So when you're dealing with the Holy Spirit in your life, you know, you have to be taught by men. How many of you know that? It doesn't do away with the teachers. But you submit yourself to ministers. Are you following me? That are not misleading you or leading you astray. So the Holy Spirit, as your mentor or teacher, he's the one that has to have final say-so regardless of what men teach. Right? And see, the church for years has not known how to give themselves to that. I have learned, just matter of fact, the last 2 years, when you say, John, it's been about a 2-year time, just the last 2 years, I've never really known how the renewing of the mind, the process of that really worked. Even though I read many books on it, I still had many questions because what they were doing is the mind renewing was by example of men only and had nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. For an example, if you want to be wealthy, then you've got to run with wealthy people. Stay away from poor people. You know, and just run with wealthy, and you'll begin to think like them. And do, but you know something, let me ask you something. Since when did the Bible say wealthy people had all the wisdom of God? Amen. So that leaves me in the vulnerability still, right? Because a man can have a lot of money. He thinks totally different than you. But what if he has no concept of God in his life? But he has something, some understanding of money. Wouldn't it be better if I'm going to associate with the wealthy to get the information they do have in the natural? Wouldn't it be better that my inward man be submitted to God first? So that when I go and run with the big bucks, you know, Daddy Warbucks, then I won't be caught off guard. Money won't become an issue in my life. I'm under control of the Spirit of God at all times. See, so I knew this mind renewing was coming through the weakness of the soul. You know what the weakness of your soul is? Are you ready? You have a right to choose just like God. You have a right to choose. I don't believe in this predestined to be called and predestined to be damned. That's a seducing spirit. But every one of us are called into the election of choice. You're free to choose. Amen? Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
You guys have freedom of choice. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you perform, it's because you choose to do it, period, over and out.
Amen?
Amen. But when you learn to take and submit your freedom to the wisdom of God, now you and God got something going. How many understand what I'm talking about?
Amen.
Now, I'm saying is, this is where God begins to start with the Holy Spirit. Now, look at these verses closely, because I want to cut us out here just a little early. Verse 19 of 1 John 2. Verse 19. Catch this. Point number one, the Holy Spirit is my mentor. We've got 6 points we're going through, and I'm not going to deviate from these points. I'm going to stick to them and get through them. Now notice this in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Stop. The teaching that I had before the Holy Spirit got involved was this. They were never really true Christians. Because most of the time when we interpreted that verse, it was predicated on the basis of who was a true Christian and who wasn't. And that's not what that verse is saying. That verse has to be left in the text. Matter of fact, what is the theme of 1 John? What is the book of the theme of 1 John? Fellowship. Koinonia. And he says, in this book, this epistle, he says, the reason I am presently penning this epistle is that the same fellowship that we had with the Lord will be with you and your brother. So the book is about communion, koinonia, and intimacy with each other. That would be your joy, and it would be complete. Pleroma, complete. I don't know about you, but since I've been pastoring as a pastor, that is one of the most difficult things that you deal with in a church setting. Nobody likes nobody. Matter of fact, if you can't hook up with anybody, you look for a teenier church to hook up with or bigger friends or, you know, you look for other avenues for fellowship rather than the true phrase of fellowship is this inward anointing. Because when he goes on in this epistle, he tells us something about our fellowship. You know what he says? In chapter 1, the first thing he says, if you say that you're walking in the light as he is in the light. You know, that's a verse we don't... You know, these verses that we never take really a look at, the church is going to start taking a look at them. They had no meaning. Now they have great meaning. If you say that you walk peripatos, you know what that means? Peripatos is a very interesting word when it comes to walk. It means a path that you've been walking on so much that you've worn a hole in the ground where you've walked this path. It's not talking about a walk that's intermittent. What do I mean by intermittent? Some Christians, they love God, they're on fire for 3 months. They disappear for 2 years and they're back in the swing. There's no consistency. Why? For growth. Every level of our life has to have consistency. No, we reach a level in our life and then we just put God on the shelf because there's something else we've got to do. There's no consistency with God like that. You've got to be consistent with God. And so this word for walk here is peripatos. It literally means a path that you've walked well. You've followed this path constantly, so much so you've worn a path in the ground. Now, he goes on to say in chapter 1 of 1 John, he says, if we say, verse 6, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, is what it says in the Greek. With each other. You know what the blood of Jesus is? Somebody said, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. Well, that's okay as long as you're pleading the blood on this case. I am pleading my case with the blood of Christ. Not begging for more blood. It was shed once and for all. You don't have to plead for more blood to be shed. It's over. It's finished. But if I'm going to plead the blood, I'm going to plead the blood predicated on the basis of a lawyer's term. I'm pleading my case on what? The blood of Christ. Well, you know what the blood of Christ does? It cleanses your life. Well, then how does the blood of Jesus cleanse your life? Somebody says, well, he poured it out all over me. That's one way of thinking. It's called carnal. But you know in the Old Testament, whenever it talked about blood, you know what it said about the blood? It said that you will find the life in the blood. You take an animal, drain all its blood, you know what you did? You did a type. God had no pleasure in those animals losing their life. He only did it for one reason, to teach you something. When Jesus shed his blood on Calvary, people, can tell you something. He wasn't talking about just physical blood flowing out of his body. He was talking about the reason that his blood was shed is because the life of God was in the representation of the shedding of that blood. You wouldn't have seen that blood if it wasn't the nature of God in it. How many got what I'm saying? And how can physical blood cleanse you? But the life that's in the blood can. Because it's the life of God in you that cleanses you from all unrighteousness. How many got that? Now follow this very closely. But if we walk in the light, stop. And go over to John, the book of John, Big John. Boom, boom, Big John. Chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look at verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. You know what this word for life here is? Zoe. Zoe. In him was Zoe. You know what the writer John, the beloved, did? He took a heathenistic word for a God. He used a heathenistic word. You know, because whenever we hear Zoe, life as God would have it, we never look at it as the life of a God. But in your classical Greek, the word Zoe meant the life of the gods. See, when you worshiped gods, trinkets and stuff, you know what your goal was? To appease those gods. To make an appeasement to them. The god Moloch was this weird statue. They'd heat up their arms and they would sacrifice their firstborn new babies on these arms and watch their little babies wither and cry and die on the arms of this heated up god, this thing, and give an ultimate sacrifice to their gods. And this was called giving back Zoe to their god. Giving honor to the nature of their God. So John said, what better fitting word than to use that as an expression of an inward life that is given to us to give glory back to God with, but the life of God Himself. So when you talk about Zoe, we would have New Testament people tell you, that is life as God would have it. Live it! How many of you have ever concentrated on the fruit of your tree and didn't like it? You know what it reminds me of? Dieting. The word diet means eat all the food uncontrollably that you can't control. That's what diet means. Now, I don't know if Webster's words it that way, but that's the way I've lived it. Diet. I'll put off tomorrow. For today, I gotta eat. Isn't that funny how you walk around and you think of food all the time? You know why? You told your carnal mind he can't have what he wants. I found that it's a total impossibility unless you have love developed in you, a craving in you to break it. Period, over and out. I don't care what anybody says. Somebody said, well, how can I get to really know myself? Real easy. Look at your fruit. I need a counselor. Hey, you know, we're laughing about that, but I've been in the same boat as you. Now, not to get too distracted, notice what he said in verse 4. He said in Big John, verse 4, the life is the light of men. You inherited that when you got born again. Amen. The life. Now go back to 1 John, chapter 1. And we're going to capitalize on this Holy Spirit. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with each other. Because the book is on koinonia, communion. Notice, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why would He throw that in there? Because if you're walking in the light, as He is in the light, it literally means that you're literally walking in the nature of God that's in you. And how is that possible? Because God is able to remove the darkness that's between you and your brother. He's able to do that. Because the next verse, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from... Well, the blood, the life that's in the blood is what cleanses us. Glory to God. Oh, yeah. Most of us don't think about the nature of God in us. We think according to the outward nature that we inherited when we got first born into this natural world. Now notice what he says. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is what cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking about the walk between my brother and me. If I have good fellowship with God, I'll have good fellowship with my neighbor. Why? There's something working in me that causes me to remove darkness and only light's left. So evidently there were people that were living as liars. Because John said so in 1 John. He says they're living a lie. They're saying one thing, but they're living something else. That's how they were liars. And so coming down to verse 19 of 1 John 2, I'm going to sum it up real quick like for you. He says the reason they went out from us, they abandoned the foundation of the apostles' teaching. They didn't abandon Jesus, they abandoned the doctrine of the apostles. He said they moved themselves out from under us. They were born of God, they were Christians, but they no longer could fellowship with other Christians. Why? Because they got off course with God and began to be taught by men rather than God. And he says, you little Christian, you little Pideans, he says, you have an inward anointing, an inward unction from the Holy One. And even though you know truth, these liars try to mislead you. And he says the remedy to that, the remedy to that is something has got to be working on the inside of you called an inward anointing. And that keeps you from going astray with your brothers and sisters. As he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, the manifested one? He is Antichrist, and the word Antichrist is literally the spirit of Antichrist that Jesus said over in John 16, the prince of this world cometh, and he has no part in me. So the Holy Ghost has to get on the inside of us, because this prince, this principality, this demonic power, then entered into this world once Jesus was resurrected to deceive the world from the testimony or witness of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he is the spirit of Antichrist, and it can work in you and I and not even know it. Did you get something here today? Point number one. The Holy Spirit has to be our mentor. Or we have no check and balance in what we hear. We'll stop there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did you guys get something here this morning? Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is this coming home? You're coming home to you, little Tristan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Victor, did you finally get something out of this? Not a greater friend than my Victor. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Oh, Father, without the Holy Spirit is the one that keeps us from being led astray by the glory of men. False teachers. Many of them have gone forward. But Father, when we learn how to rely upon your Holy Spirit, we learn to discover the nature of you. Then it'll get harder and harder for men to be led astray. Father, I want this body so committed to the Holy Ghost that, Father, they know how they fit in the body of Christ so well, because I have such confidence in the Holy Spirit working in the heart of a believer. Sometimes believers go through hard times, Father. Many of us go through hard times and we walk off course a little bit. But Father, when we know the Word of God is in their heart, we know they'll come right back on course. We won't judge them. We won't call them wrong. We just say the grace of God is working in their hearts. Not only for for fellowship with us, but fellowship with himself. Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Let's all say that. Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. Oh, we love you, Holy Spirit. We're not ashamed of anything that's the Holy Ghost. We love the Holy Spirit. We want to be consumed by Him. Oh, hallelujah. You know, we're moving towards the power of God. You know, we're moving towards the power of God. Yeah, how many agree to that? We're going to go where God's power is. We're not waiting on God. We're going to go to where God is in that power. And one way is that love has to be developed in our heart. Glory to God. Glory to God. Nothing will stop us. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. With every head bowed, if you're here today and you just come into the service just by, you just, someone talked you into coming, or you just decided to come and you've heard things that possibly convicted you in your heart. You've known about Jesus. You've known about church. You've known about Christian people. You might even had a bad testimony with them. But one thing you cannot deny is that your heart before God this morning, it's just you and Him. Not through people, not through churches, just you and Him. And if you know He spoke to your heart today in two areas. Number one, that you need to confess the sinner's prayer. You need to get out of the world and get into the kingdom of God by new birth. You must be born from above. You don't get saved by works. You don't get saved by head thinking. You get saved by transformation. You must be born from above. You can't pay for that. You can't do enough good for that. It's been freely paid for and freely given to you. And you can enter on into the kingdom of heaven free without charge. And the second part of that is if you've broken fellowship with Him and you've said the sinner's prayer, you've been walking with Him, but intermittently, you haven't been consistent with Him. And this morning, the reality of that really hits you. You've got to be consistent in your fellowship with Him. And you know, I have a lot of grace with people in that area, because it's one of the most difficult areas of my life is fellowshipping with the Lord. But if you learn how to tailor your fellowship, then you can be consistent. And you're here and you've broken that fellowship, you can restore it. You can restore that walk with the Lord. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a language of your spirit will come forth. It's called speaking in other tongues. That is a language given to your spirit to communicate directly to God. If you don't know anything else, know that. Because that's Bible. And you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what I want you to do. If I spoke to your heart salvation, restoration, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I want you to step out now and come forward. Anybody? Just feel free to step out and come forward. Don't hesitate. We want to pray with you. Hallelujah. Anybody? We're not going to make a fool of you or anything like that. Not do nothing. But you know that God was speaking to you. You need to come forward, anybody? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord spoke something to me when I came into the service. At first, it kind of caught me off guard. But He spoke this to me. If we don't got nobody in this area here, then this area is important. If you've been struggling with speaking in other tongues, you've had a struggle with it. God told me to call you out and have you come forward for prayer here this morning. So if you've been struggling with that, I want you to step out and come forward. Now, I'm not talking about you knowing how to pray in tongues. You just ain't doing it. Shame on you. Don't come forward for that. Because I'll just say, Holy Ghost, get him. But I'm talking about maybe there's you've spoken in tongues or something, and you felt a struggle in that area, and you're battling it within your mind, and you don't see the value of it yet, or the full value, but yet you're in agreement with it, but you just have these hang-ups. I want you to step out and come forward. Anybody? Now's the time. Yes. Come here, honey. Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh gosh. Don't hesitate. Yes. Anybody else? We'll just wait a few minutes. Hallelujah. Okay. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Matter of fact, some of you sitting back there, you need to be up here. Hallelujah. Anybody else? You know, when God spoke that to me, the three of you that come forward here, you're obeying God. You're obeying God. I still sense in my spirit there's others of you that need to be up here. Hallelujah. Okay. For those of you that want to be more secretive about it, I'll wait for you to come up after we dismiss the service if you have a hard time responding with people looking. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for these three right now first. Father, all three of these precious ones have come forward in acknowledgement that they need to pray more in the Spirit. Father, I ask that they cast that stronghold aside and begin to act in obedience simply on the Word, and they shall speak with new tongues. And may they get a hold of that, and may nothing stop them from performing that. In the name of Jesus. Ooh, I just feel the Lord just all over all three of you. Hallelujah. Father, they're precious in your sight. Oh, yes, there you are, Spirit, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Boy, that is going to be a key for you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, how many received today? Okay, with that, you're dismissed. Praise God. Those of you that want prayer, even after, please come up. Feel free to do that. Oh, Dave, wait a minute. Just a minute, church. Dave, come on up here. We got to pray over him. He's going to Iraq. The Spirit of God led him to Iraq for work. And he's going there to bring all the regime to its knees. Hallelujah. All of you, stretch your arms towards him. Now I'll let you go. Father, in the name of Jesus, he is going to have a great trip. Oh. And Lord, you have cleared the path. And if you've cleared a path, no harm can come to him. And he will succeed in not only in what you have him do there, but also financially for his family and life. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, okay, you got the protection of God. Okay, you're dismissed.